Welcome to our first sermon in our sermon series entitled, When Life is Unfair. Today's sermon title, Pray. Open your Bible to Psalm 4, verse 1, and let's begin.
Let me lower this. I mean, can we just say how awesome today is? Can we just be so incredibly thankful, this sunshine and this beautiful space that God's given us to worship Him today? Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the glory of this beautiful day. I thank you for the sun and this beautiful park that you've given us to come together and just think about you further. I pray, Father, you would open up our hearts to your good word today. Would you encourage us? Would you inspire us? Would you call out what is best and good in each and every one of us? I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently read the book Option B by Sheryl Sandberg. And Sheryl Sandberg is the COO of Facebook. She wrote a very popular book, Lean In, a couple years ago. And in this new book that she wrote, she tells a story about her husband and her and some friends had gone to Mexico to celebrate one of their friend's 50th birthday. So her husband, Dave, they'd had this great vacation together in this beautiful tropical place. And one day they were hanging out by the pool and Sheryl kind of fell asleep in the sunshine. And when she woke up, Dave was gone. And she'd assumed he'd gone to the gym like he'd talked about doing. And so she went swimming with some friends, went back up to the room, got cleaned up and dressed and ready to go down for dinner. She went downstairs and Dave still wasn't there. So she met her friends out on the beach. And when Dave still wasn't there, that panic feeling started to set in. Nobody had seen Dave, so they all rushed over to the gym together. When they got there, when they went downstairs into the gym, they found Dave on the floor. The face was a little blue, there was some blood there, and they started doing CPR, called an ambulance, rushed him to a hospital. At the hospital, they rushed him immediately in. Sheryl sat in the waiting room and just waited and waited and waited till a doctor finally came out and let her know her husband had died. He'd had a cardiac arrhythmia that was caused by artery disease, and so she had to go tell her husband goodbye for the very last time. Then she had to go back home to California. And when she got back home, she had to sit down with her two kiddos. I think they were 6, 7, and 8 or 9 at the time, and tell them that their father had died. She quoted C.S. Lewis when she said, "No one ever told me that grief felt so like fear." And when you read her book about the pain and the loss of losing her husband and how she had to deal with the incredibly unthinkable thing that had happened, she just couldn't help but think it's so unfair for just a minute. Just how unfair it was to lose her husband when he was only 47 years old, and how unfair it was to have to go home and talk to her kiddos about why dad wasn't coming home, and how unfair it was to have to plan this funeral and pick up her heartbroken kiddos off the ground. But listen to what she said. She said, "Grief is a demanding companion. In those early days and weeks and months, it was always there, not just below the surface, but on the surface, simmering, lingering, and festering. Like a wave, it would rise up and pulse through me as if it were going to tear my heart out of my body. Weeks after losing Dave, I was talking to a friend about this father-child activity that they had to send their kiddo on, and they came up with a plan to send somebody instead of Dave, and she just started crying and said, 'I don't want anybody else. I just want Dave.' And her friend put his arm around her and he said, 'Option A isn't available. Let's just go kick the crap out of option B.' And she said, 'Life isn't perfect. All of us live some form of these option Bs.' She said, 'I don't know anybody who's been handed only roses. We all encounter hardships. Some we see coming and some take us completely by surprise.' She said, 'It can be tragic as the sudden death of a child, or as heartbreaking as a relationship that falls apart, or disappointing as a dream that goes unfulfilled.' She said, 'But when these things happen, what do we do next? The question isn't, are unfair things going to happen? They do. We've all faced different unfairness in our life at different times and in different ways. We've experienced these feelings of, it just isn't fair. And so the question isn't, will life be unfair? The question is, what are we going to do when it is? What are we going to respond with when we're confronted with these unfair things that happen in life?' And over the next couple of months, we're going to talk about this idea together. We're going to dig into this idea about the unfairness of life that happens in us and the things that we see happening in the world around us. And we're going to do it looking at the life of a man named David. David was a man who was incredibly familiar with the unfairness of life. It's so cool because when we read the Bible, we get glimpses of these real people who lived real lives, and we get to see how they dealt with life and problems and faith and things that happened. And even a man like David, who was a king and had all this incredible power and influence and riches, he also had incredible problems. There was a moment in his life where his own son, Absalom, tried to kill him. His own son plotted against him. His own son raised up an army against him and tried to overthrow him as king. He tried to take the kingdom away. He drove David out of his home, out of his city. David had to flee Jerusalem. He had to pack up all of his stuff and get people to go with him. And if the pain of having your own son trying to kill you wasn't bad enough, this fight that Absalom started led to a civil war, and thousands of people died because of it. And nothing about any of these circumstances was fair. Nothing was fair. But David was a man who knew God. And when this unfairness happened, we get to read in the Psalms and see, how did he react? What did he do with this unfairness? He actually wrote Psalm 3 when he's on the run, fleeing for his life from Absalom. And he talks about the enemies who are stirred up and trying to get him. And then he writes this next psalm, Psalm chapter 4, is an extension of what's going on. And if you have your Bible and you look, Psalm 4 starts with this really cool title that it's easy to miss. It says, "To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David." And this term for choir master that gets interpreted that way is actually the Hebrew word that literally means eminence or enduring or everlasting. And so David's writing this psalm and saying, literally, to him who makes everlasting. He's writing this psalm to God, the one who is eternal and shares eternity with us. And so when he's starting with who God is, it helps him frame the way he thinks about life. Because on the one hand, he's aware of the unfairness. It defines our life experience. He's felt it. He's seen it. He's lived it. But he knows who God is. And though our life is defined by the unfairness of things, God isn't. God is defined by justice and grace and well-being, and eternity is defined that same way. So David processes all of this unfairness that he's experienced, thinking about who God is and in God's justice. And this is the prayer he starts praying. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." The first thing David does when he responds to unfairness is he prays to God. He turns to God and says, "Answer me." And I think probably if we're honest, it's not my first impulse. When something bad or unfair happens, I'm usually on the phone. And I'm talking to one of my sisters or my friends, and I'm telling them every bad thing that's happened, because what are they going to do? They're going to say, "You're so right, and they're so wrong," right? Like, I'm rallying a team around me to say, "I'm right, they're wrong, I'm good, they're bad," and we're trying to get people on our side. What happens is, when I experience something bad or I come across something unfair, I start complaining about it to who will listen, and rounding up people that make me feel better, like it is wrong and it is terrible and how dare they and how could that happen. But God bless David, that's not what he does. When David comes up against this unfairness, he didn't look to other people to help make him feel right. He looked to God. He went directly to God and he prays to the God of my righteousness. He says, "God, you're the one who makes me right. You're the one that I need on my side. When things are bad and things are hard and things are incredibly unfair, I'm coming to you first and I need you on my side." And David isn't saying, "I'm perfect." He's carrying the weight of his own life into this prayer. He's got his own guilt and his own shame and bad decisions. But he didn't look to himself to find righteousness. He looked to God instead. He wasn't waving this big flag and saying, "I'm good and I'm perfect and I don't deserve this." He was saying, "God, I'm looking to you to be my righteousness." And in looking to God, he was able to find hope. And then look what he says next. It says, "You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." This Hebrew word here for distress, it actually means to be constrained or to be held in. And the word for deliverance is the opposite. It means to make room. So what literally David is praying here, he's saying, when I felt the constriction, the tightness of this place that I was in, you widened it. When you gave me relief, you enlarged my way. He says, I feel locked in by how unfair all of these things are. It's cornered me. I'm in this tight place. And that's kind of how unfairness works. You've been here before. You feel like it starts to consume you. It narrows everything that you think about, and it starts to shape the things that you talk about, and it confines how we see the world around us. And usually, when we see things that are unfair, we can't get past it. We're consumed by it and can't get past the unfairness of what we've experienced. And David's saying, all this unfairness, it's left me in a real small place. But the grace of Christ changed that. He's saying God expanded my view. He changed the way I thought about things and literally unlocked me from this prison of unfairness that I've locked myself into. And when David prays for grace, grace is at complete odds with fair. Grace and fairness are 100% opposite of each other. Fairness says you get what you deserve, right? Like, who needs revenge? Karma's coming. We've seen these memes. Like, I don't need to get back at you. Karma's gonna get you. You get what you deserve in the end. And then we get frustrated because bad things happen. And we're like, wait, I'm a good person. I didn't deserve this. I do good things. I try hard. It shouldn't happen to me. It should happen to other bad people. But life has never worked that way. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people, and it just stirs up. There's problems with this idea of unfairness because, one, it's not helpful. It never helps us when we think about the concept of fair because life isn't fair. And we can get angry about it and complain about it and be grouchy about it. We can stomp our feet, throw up our fist in the air, but it doesn't change the fact that unfair things happen. And the problem isn't about the fairness of life. It's how we think about this idea of fairness. Because usually these ideas we have of what should be fair aren't actually attainable. And usually my idea of fairness doesn't line up with other people's idea of fairness. Because when I treat people wrong, or when I mess up, or when I'm unfair, I want to be given the benefit of the doubt, right? I want people to I didn't mean to, you know, I don't want them to take into account more than just my actions, but what I was thinking. Like, I didn't mean to, it wasn't on purpose. But when other people treat us unfairly, I want the full weight of the world to come down on them, right? Like, they deserve it. The weight of the world should come crashing down. So this idea of fairness, it's not helpful. But also, it's not only not helpful, when we focus on it, it leads to wrong thinking. And this wrong thinking, we start setting ourselves up as a victim. So we view ourselves as the victim mode, and in this victim kind of thinking, we get kind of chunked into the past, and we feel powerless. This is what the victim mindset says. There's nothing I can do. It's completely out of my control. And when we get stuck there, we live in the past, and it's hard to move our way forward. But on the opposite side is the fighter mindset. And the fighter mindset says, I can't control what happened to me. It's beyond my control, but I do have control over what I'm going to do about it. I do have control about what I'm going to say, how I'm going to respond to these things. Because bad things happen in life. Every day, something happens, and it's not exactly the things that we want. But the things, the bad, unfair things that happen in life, they don't have to be what defines us. They don't have to be what ruins us. Because in life, we'll experience hardships and pain and struggles and disappointments. And we get to choose how we respond. We get to respond either by being crushed by it or finding healthy ways to work our way through. Finding skills like resilience that allow us to move through the pain and the disappointments, and not saying they don't exist, not pulling the covers over our head and hiding, not trying to go back in time and change things, but instead moving forward, taking what happened and integrating it into our life. We can't change that bad things happen. We can't go back. It can't be undone, but we can move forward. We can go forward. We can push our way through. The unfairness is outside of my control. I can't control some of those terrible things. But what we are in control is our response, how we think about it and how we talk about it. I can't go back and change things. But friends, by the grace of God, we can move forward. We can move forward and be the people he's called us to be. And this is what makes grace so incredibly powerful. The concept of grace, which is completely at odds with fair, is God showing up and treating us better than we deserve. Fairness, you know, karma, what goes around, comes around, the opposite is grace. The very core meaning of grace is undeserved. Everything about it is undeserved. And when God shows us grace, what he says is, I'm not treating you how you deserve to be treated. Instead, I'm treating you better than you deserve. And this is that grace that David is just absolutely pleading for. He's saying, God, I'm praying for your grace, not because I deserve it, not because I'm right, but because you are, because you're gracious and you're good. And then look at what happens when grace shows up. Grace shows up and it takes our regret and it replaces it with hope. It takes the pain that we've experienced in life and it replaces it with peace. It takes the shame that we've found in life and it replaces it with love. Grace takes our fear and gives us the faith and the courage to just give tomorrow one more try. Even when life around him was terrible and David was in distress, he didn't lose this faith that he had in God. Even when it seemed like everybody was against him, when he was on the run, literally trying not to die, he still was able to find this hope in God. And that's what the grace of God does. It allows us not to just survive the pain, but to in fact become better by it, to grow from it, and to sharpen into the people that we should be. We don't have to just survive. In fact, the grace of God allows us to thrive in spite of it. And this is how David approached unfairness. He looked at it, and then he looked to God. And the way he shows us how to work through this unfairness, it doesn't just say, how did a man who loves God treat it? It points us to Jesus Christ as well. Because David wasn't the only one who experienced hard times. He wasn't the only one who pled with God in moments of pain and distress. When Christ was confronted with how unfair life was, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he pled with God. Listen to these words about Christ from Hebrews. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Christ, he experienced incredible unfairness. He was misunderstood. He was betrayed and plotted against, and people lied about him. He was put on trial without just cause. His friends denied even knowing him and turned their backs. He was beaten and he was mocked until the last act of indignity. They hung him on a cross to die. But this unfairness did not defeat Jesus Christ. In fact, he wasn't defeated. He was made perfect. When life was unfair, he cried out and pled with God. And he wasn't crushed. He wasn't destroyed. He was perfected because of it. And because of what he's done and gone through, we have this hope of salvation and our hope for the future in him. We have this hope that in Christ, we don't have to be overwhelmed by the unfairness of life. We don't have to be ruined by the pain, the life experiences we have. In Christ, we are reminded we are not in this alone, that our hope for the future rests in the eternal justice of Jesus Christ, that every day Christ is at work making things right. And every fight we face, every day we've got to go in fighting, we don't face it alone, because we have a mighty Christ who has lived it, who understands it, and who stands beside us, carrying us through. these difficulties that we face, these hardships that we experience, we do not face them alone. We face them with a mighty Christ who comes alongside of us, who promises, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." Jesus Christ, the one who reigns forever, the one who was made perfect in the unfairness of what he experienced, he's on our side. He faces this life with us. He gives us the grace and the faith and the courage and the hope we need to charge forward into the future. We can't choose the unfairness that we experience, but every one of us gets the decision to make, how will we respond? How will we deal with it? We can choose how to think and how to move forward. And in the name of the living God, we will charge valiantly into the future, because there is a mighty Christ standing beside us who says, "I've called you by name and you are mine." There's a mighty Christ who's carrying us across the finish line saying, "You're not done yet. There's more to do in this life. The unfairness won't define you, but my grace and my love will." Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for us all right now. Would you be with us? Would you encourage our hearts towards you? Father, where we've been defeated by the unfairness of life, would you help us to find hope in you? Father, where we've been locked into the prison of unfairness and what we cannot see past, would you show us a way out? Father, release us, I pray. Would you give us faith and courage and hope to stand up and live these valiant lives you've called us to live? I pray for every heart here today, Father. Would you turn us towards Jesus Christ? Would you walk hand in hand with us that we might be mighty men and women, champions for you in this world? I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.